Paul McGuire Report. I'm Paul McGuire. Today is a state of emergency. Is that an alarmist statement? Is that a sensationalist statement? No, I don't think it is. I don't think it's an exaggeration at all to say that today, this very day, we are in a state of emergency. Now, what do I mean by that? I mean that our nation, the United States of America, is in a state of emergency because what world leaders often refer to, such as the Prime Minister of Israel, they refer to an existential crisis which represents a threat to the nation of Israel's existence. So whenever a nation like Israel or America or Great Britain or whatever, Ireland, whenever a nation faces a threat or a series of threats that actually fundamentally threaten, that nation's very right to survive and exist, that is referred to as an existential crisis. In other words, its existence, existential, is jeopardized. So, for someone like myself who's been studying this since he's been a little kid, who was involved in things when he was a little kid, that many, or should I say teenager, that many people don't see. So, for example, I was an activist in the 1970s counterculture. I was invited to be in the highest level meetings. I shouldn't say I was invited. I invited myself into the highest level meetings of counterculture leaders. I was there when they organized the first Earth Day celebration. And I was in, they had tents where the leaders would meet. And because I was so young, like 15 years old, nobody really paid attention to me. And the fact that I had hair down to my waist and 15 years old, you know, I looked the part of a young radical. I'm going to post some of those pictures up there on the Facebook page, et cetera. But I was being recruited. I didn't know at the time that I was being actively recruited to join what they called loosely the movement, the revolution. That they had many names to refer to this revolution that they were in the middle of igniting in the United States. They never called it a communist revolution or a Marxist revolution openly. They did in nuanced terms, but for the most part, they just didn't hit the nail on the head and say exactly what it was or is. But they always talk romantically about joining the movement or the cause or showing solidarity or oneness with somebody. And because I was raised in an atheistic household, my parents were intellectuals. When I say my parents were intellectuals, that's not like some stuffy, you know, we were all sitting around the dining room smoking cigars and fine wine, discussing Nietzsche versus Rousseau or something. No, it wasn't like that at all. It was like my parents were out-of-the-box people. They were atheists. They were artists, you know, painting visual arts like my father did. My father painted an eclectic range from nature, abstract art, Disney-like art, and then nudes, female nudes riding motorcycles. And you may say, well, that's kind of weird, but see, I grew up in New York City. It's not that weird in New York City, because New York City is filled with weird people. Let's just cut to the chase. It's only got weirder since then. So my neurological environment, and by that I mean the wiring of my nervous system and brain and memory and cognitive processes and biochemical processes, etc. When you are a young child and you are living and experiencing what could be described as an intellectual, artistic, creative perception, quantum growth, because you're not being exposed to information and data and content that is dumbing you down. Okay. Now, a lot of my friends, because I grew up in a Jewish neighborhood, so kids were very disciplined. At least the Jewish kids were disciplined. Their parents, to their credit, you know, made sure their kids got scholarships, you know, top grades, et cetera, et cetera. So the Jewish parents demanded performance, achievement, and excellence from their kids, as did people in other cultures. I mean, a certain percentage of Catholics did, a certain percentage of Protestants did, Asians did. But the Jewish culture had an inordinately high percentage of people who were studying to be doctors or get their master's in business administration and other disciplines and occupations that conferred more social status and income, all right? So, but even though they excelled in those areas, they really could not think outside of a shoebox consciousness. Their education at Hebrew school, etc., didn't teach them a biblical worldview. And for Jewish people, I would primarily refer to a biblical worldview as all the expansive and enormous and all-encompassing teachings of the Old Testament, and then an effective teacher of the Old Testament would then teach the student, or the boy or girl, how to apply a biblical Judaism to every area of life. Now, that's the reason today, on a percentage basis, you have a very high percentage. I think the latest quota I heard, and please correct me if I'm wrong, because I overheard it on a Mark Levin's TV radio show, and I may have misheard it. So let me know if I'm quoting it out of context. If it was a shocking statistic to me. He said something like that: Jews now represent only 2% of the population of the United States. I don't know if I heard that right. If that is correct, I'm shocked, because that's a significant decrease. When I was growing up in a Jewish neighborhood in Jackson Heights, Queens, well, it was a Jewish neighborhood, but nationwide, as far back as I can remember, Jews represented more than 2% of the population. Okay, but an inordinate percentage of Jews, even though that they represent not that big of a percentage of Jews in contrast with the other cultures and ethnic groups, what is remarkable about Jews is that the percentage of Jews that come out of the Jewish culture and then they become the very top people, the movers and shakers in business and finance and international banking and media conglomerates and the entertainment business and on and on and on. And so they were very disciplined, and even if they went through a period of rebellion, their parents had built a foundation. Now, a lot of these kids' parents came over to my house because we were middle class. We weren't wealthy. We weren't poor. We were middle class. Both my parents had college degrees. And like I said, my father was an artist and an intellectual. And his friends were famous artists and intellectuals. My mother's friends were the same eclectic mix. My childhood friends, I don't drop names, and I don't think I've ever given out his name directly. But my best friend growing up in Jackson Heights, Queens, was a guy and his two brothers. And today, this guy owns or is the CEO it's either the top financial banking investment institution in the world, or it's in the top three. So if I was to give you his name, every one of you, for the most part, would instantly recognize the name of my childhood friend, because his name is a household word today. Everybody knows who he is because of his enormous status in the business world. So when I would come home, I would listen to these high-level discussions on all kinds of topics, and then they would play music together because my mother had a love for playing the piano and singing opera, and these other people who were like Wall Street business geniuses, okay, and intellectuals, they loved to get together and jam, they didn't use the word jam, by playing classical music. And many years later, I recognized, as the Lord began to lead me, as the Lord usually leads me in an area of study or discipline, the Holy Spirit will lead me to study a particular historical thing or a scientific thing or any number of things. And one of the things that I learned from the Lord, and then it was confirmed to me by secular science, is that one of the most powerful ways you as a parent can develop your child's brain, one of the most powerful ways that you as an individual can enhance, accelerate, or develop your brain or your grandchildren's brain, is to incorporate some of these biblical principles. And the first biblical principle would be, God has given you a mind. We've all heard that, you know, the average human being, the average American, the average European, only uses about 10% of his or her brain, and the rest they never use. It's just idle. So how do you program your brain? How do you program your own mind so it's operating at its maximum potential? Well, there's a variety of ways to do that that secular humanistic science has developed. But ironically, there are ancient biblical secrets to knowledge, guidance, wisdom, success, wealth, leadership. And when a person integrates their lives with the flow of that higher level thinking and knowledge and wisdom and guidance, they become, for all practical purpose, enhanced human beings. They're operating on a higher level. So what is it they did that was different than maybe the way you were raised or somebody was raised in a ghetto or whatever? Well, number one is, ask yourself, what is the kind of music that is played in the car by the parents, kind of music played in the household? If you're dropping the kids off to school and they all have cell phones and earbuds, what is the kind of music that's being played? Now, this same question could have been asked to my generation, the hippie counterculture generation. Well, there's a direct biochemical, neuropsychiatric connection between a household, a family, where people are saturated by listening to and playing classical music, Mozart and all the great classical musicians. Because what they found is that the human mind, when it's exposed to classical type music, opera and other things, that exposure to classical type music super enhances a person's brain, super increases a person's intelligence, increases reasoning ability, thinking ability, analytical ability, cognitive ability. Listening to and playing classical music super amplifies a person's brain and makes them far, far more intelligent and intellectually gifted than they would normally be. And so they've done all these experiments and research on how many people who were world famous, like nuclear physicists, quantum physicists, biologists, geneticists, et cetera, et cetera. And such a huge percentage of these scientists, like Albert Einstein, the norm was for these super genius physicists to, they were avid players of classical instruments, classical music, you know, the violin, and the cello, and the piano, etc. And they played sophisticated music. I mean, but why is this important? Because when your mind, when your brain is exposed to the specific rhythms and frequencies of advanced classical music, that causes the mental chambers, the wiring of your mind to expand and to become highly, highly intelligent. Because the complexity of the music, the depth of the music, the heightened perception and intelligence that's required to process and perform this music. What happens is when kids are exposed to classical music, to put it bluntly, they're on the road to becoming geniuses. You don't have to do much else. But the families of elite families, you know, the people who rule the world, they know this. That's why so many of their kids are exposed to classical music. Now, in contrast, when you are playing dumbed down music in the house, in the car, on the earbuds, like dumbed down music would be, you know, blasting hip hop, blasting rap, blasting heavy metal and rock and roll. Those are the worst for deteriorating and degrading your brain. Because those musical frequencies are designed to retard your brain and dumb your brain down and prohibit your brain from enhancing itself. So what am I trying to say? What I'm trying to say is when I go back and think of my childhood friends who are today run some of the largest financial empires in the world, what is common about them is that they all were trained and they played classical music for hours on end. So there's a correlation between classical music, playing and listening to classical music and literature, and intelligence and performance. That's why you see so many Asian children who are physicists and geneticists and mathematicians, etc. But they are also they also play and perform advanced classical music. The two go hand in hand. And as a Christian person, as a Christian mother or a grandmother, or a Christian that may influence youth groups or whatever, You want to understand that. You want to own that knowledge that I just shared to you. Because you see, if you listen to the worship in most youth groups and churches, look, I understand what they're trying to do. They're trying to play contemporary Christian worship music because that, they hope, will attract and excite young people, I got that. The problem is, if you're saturating the Christian youth group with the same kind of musical composition that their drugged out, cracked out friends are using, you're not growing their brains. It would be better off that you would substitute the music at least occasionally and sneak in 10 minutes here, 5 minutes here, 10 minutes there, 8 minutes there of classical music. Because you see, by listening to the complexity of the classical music, you are making your mind ever more complex and enhanced and powerful. And thus, the great thinkers in history were all performers of classical music and lovers of classical music. Now, why is that important? Because when you approach life and you deal with challenges and you deal with what's going on in this world, when your brain is operating at a high, high level, an enhanced level, you're going to have statistically a far easier opportunity in overcoming problems, solving problems, being creative, coming up with solutions, and in short, maximizing your human potential. You will have the advantage. And this is, by the way, how God intends for his people to interact. It was never the intention of God that his people would be a bunch of dumbed-down dummies. If you went back into ancient Israel and you listened to the worship music for Baal, who represented the idol of Satan, or Ashtaroth, which was a female representation for Satan, and you worship Baal by taking drugs and playing bombastic music and then literally having your child sacrificed alive on the altars of Baal. Then you were worshiping Ashtaroth, a female version of Baal. You would be enticed to participate in sexual immorality inside temples of Ashtaroth, where there were drugs and promiscuous and immoral sex. And all of these things were part of these pagan, godless cultures. They were idol worshippers, and they broke the laws of God. Now, their music was very much like rock and roll. It was bombastic, loud, clashing drums. And the music was designed to produce in you an altered state of consciousness or a mystical state of consciousness where you could, like, conjure up demonic powers and demonic beings. And that was the purpose, was to perform these satanic rituals of drugs, sex, music, so that you would open doorways into the occult and the demonic realm. What is the difference? When you look at the culture of the children of Israel, the Jews, in contrast to the pagan nations, the children of Israel, when they were obeying God, were not killing their children, where they weren't sacrificing their children on the altars of Baal. They weren't playing occult, bombastic music. They weren't taking powerful psychedelic drugs and altering their consciousness. They weren't involved in sexual orgies in the temple of Ashtaroth. And they weren't doing the evil and defiling things that demonically controlled cultures did. They were listening to the worship songs of Israel, which were complex, which were creatively rich, but most of all, the worship music of the children of Israel was designed to bring the worshiper into the presence, the holy presence of the God of Israel through music, etc. So their music, the music of the Jews, was worship music. Not only did it enhance your brain and increase your intelligence, but it also enhanced your brain And so if the Jews were actively obeying the laws that God gave them in the book of Leviticus and the laws that God gave them in other parts in the Bible, you see, what happened is that God told the Jews that he was going to enter into a covenant with them in which, out of Deuteronomy 28, where if they worshipped only the true biblical God, the God of Israel, and they deliberately did not worship the idol gods, the pagan gods, if they hearkened diligently unto the voice of the Lord thy God, which means if they read and studied and obeyed and adhered to the teachings of the Word of God from Genesis, and they worshiped God with God's worship music and built their society and lives on the Word of God, then out of the foundation of obedience of Deuteronomy 28, where they're worshiping God, they're diligently hearkening to the voice of the Lord thy God, then the Jewish culture is prospering, it's excelling, it's becoming stronger, it's becoming richer, its army is becoming, in military sense, more victorious. And the dynamic we see is we see a direct relationship between the spiritual behavior, the moral behavior, the usage of complex worship music, an emphasis on worshiping the true God, an emphasis on using worship musical instruments that perform complex, intelligence-enhancing music. And the fruit of it was, God said in Deuteronomy 28, first two verses, that if his people will worship the true God of Israel, biblical God, and if they won't worship any of the demon gods or the idol gods, and if God's people hearkened diligently unto the voice of the Lord thy God, that means knowing his word, memorizing his word, and obeying his word, then God said, I will raise that nation up above all the nations of the earth if my people will do these two things: worship only me, the true God of Israel, obey all of God's word, and do not worship idols. If they did that, God said in the second verse that he would raise that nation up above all the nations on planet Earth. So that nation that walked in the ways of God, that worshiped God in the way that God demanded to be worshiped, that entire nation would be raised up above all the nations on planet Earth in terms of its economy, its military, its expansion, its wealth, its agriculture. It would super prosper. And so God entered into a covenant with the children of Israel in the Old Testament to fulfill that covenant. But then when the Pilgrims and Puritans came to the United States in the 1600s, they were deep students of the Old Testament, and they chose to enter into the exact same covenant that the Jews did. They chose to worship the biblical God only. They chose to obey the voice of the Lord thy God in everything they did. They chose to not worship idols, but to only worship the true God. And as a result, God raised up ancient Israel. When it was obedient, it raised ancient Israel up to be higher than all the nations on planet Earth. Okay? In wealth and power and everything else. And then thousands of years later, when the Pilgrims and Puritans are coming to the United States of America to enjoy religious freedom, they were being persecuted in England. They entered into the exact same covenant with God that the ancient Jews did. And as long as they worshiped the true God and not idols, and as long as they obeyed the teachings of God, then God said to them, I will raise you up above all the nations on planet Earth. And that's exactly what happened. You look at the history of Israel, it's a cycle of captivity and wealth and conquest, and God supernaturally raises them up above all the nations on planet Earth. Then, when the Pilgrims and Puritans, who were both Christians and students of the Old Testament laws and the Old Testament Jewish God, they knew that if they obeyed God diligently, if they studied God's word, and if they only worshiped the true God and not any idols, God promised them too that they would be raised up above all the nations of the earth. So think about your education beginning in kindergarten, whatever level, PhD level, bachelor's degree level. Think of your education. I guarantee you, you were never, unless you went to some Christian school, I guarantee you, you were never, ever taught in the public educational system or the private educational system. You were never, ever taught that the most important factor in the economic, military, social, technological, and other forms of prosperity in America. In other words, if we're analyzing what are the contributing factors that made America the greatest nation on planet Earth, the only nation on planet Earth that would have an American dream. And you always get all these answers like, well, it's because we were separated, you know, by America spanned two continents, the Pacific Ocean, Atlantic Ocean. We had unique minerals and resources. The people that settled America had a Protestant work ethic, et cetera, et cetera. All of these things may or may not be true. All of them may have contributed to America's unprecedented success. But according to the Bible, the root reason, the primary reason, for America's success, why America was raised up, according to the Lord, God was speaking prophetically, the reason America was raised up above all the nations on planet Earth was because it only worshiped the true God, and it hearkened diligently unto the voice of the Lord thy God, and did what God commanded it to do. That obedience to the biblical God, that is the only true God, that obedience and worship to the true God, worshiping him through his word, etc., that opened up a portal in the invisible realm, which allowed for an unprecedented prosperity, military victory, and greatness to come upon both America and the Jews. And it's never been repeated before. The ancient empires of Israel, when you go back to the time of King David and Solomon, there's a prejudice where you don't study, or they hide from you the history of the great empires like Israel, etc. And instead, they just teach you about the great empires of Egypt and Greece and Babylon, etc. But the greatest empires were the Jewish Empire. And in relatively modern time, beginning 1776, it is America that has been raised up above all the nations on planet Earth. And the reason for that is not our natural resources, is not our weather, it's not the DNA of the people who came here. The reason we have been raised up above all the nations of planet Earth is because we entered into the same covenant of worship with God that the Pilgrims and Puritans did. So, takeaway for you is if you apply those principles in your own family, to your own kids, to your own grandkids, to your own job, to your own ministry, if you apply those same principles that were made available to the ancient Jews and the Pilgrims and Puritans, God has made it possible for you to apply those same power-packed principles. You can apply them in your family life, your marriage life, your personal life, your social life, your business life. In other words, they can be applied to society at large, or they can be applied microcosmically to the smaller family unit, etc., etc. But you see, Marxist theory, which is atheist, satanic theory, communist theory, radical socialist theory, they block all of this out because number one is they don't believe in God, they're atheists. Number two is they could never credit God for anything because they don't believe in God. And so it's a mystery to them. It's like they're blinded from the truth that what caused America and these other free nations to experience unlimited prosperity, unlimited freedom, unlimited blessing was not a bunch of ideological writings by Karl Marx, blah, 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 blah. What caused America to explode with prosperity, creativity, ingenuity, achievement was its worship of the only God who's really there. In other words, the Israelites didn't dance around in their loincloths around a fire, beating drums and chanting Om. They worshiped the true God of Israel because Christianity is truth and not a religion. And the power and the stature of both the United States of America, when it was founded by Pilgrims and Puritans, and what happened with the Jews, this incredible technology, science, mathematics, economics, and power flowed from the throne room of God into any nation that would choose to worship God. And then to make it even more exciting, any one of you listening, who's a father, single mother, grandparent, person of influence or whatever, you can teach people that you know, you can teach the children that you know how to use these same secret principles that the Pilgrims and Puritans used and that the ancient Jews used when they decided to only worship the true God and not worship idols and false gods. Because when the children of Israel worshiped the true God, they exploded in prosperity and financial wealth and victory over their enemies and good crops, etc., etc. So what you're doing is you're harnessing the infinite power of the fourth dimension to enter your physical dimensions that you can comprehend with your senses. And that prosperity from the fourth dimension begins to replenish all your land and what you can call to do. And man, it's exciting, it's powerful, it's dynamic. And the kind of power and intelligence that we're talking about, God's people today could tap into it and turn the spiritual battle that we're in now, that's raging all around us right now, we could turn that battle around in a matter of a week and defeat our enemies. That's how simple it is. You're listening to the Paul McGuire Report. This is Paul McGuire. Visit paulmcguire.us. That's paulmcguire.us. join me and help me spread this message far and wide. Be an intercessory prayer warrior for me and this ministry. Send the links, the videos, the radio programs. Send them to the groups and pages you belong to. Help spread our programming far and wide. And finally, as you're praying for us, ask the Lord how much you can, how much He wants you to donate and contribute financially. And then whatever the Lord puts on your heart, simply with childlike faith, obey Him and do whatever the Lord tells you to do. And God will bless you. Why? Because when you get your life up in sync with the Lord and you obey what He tells you to do, then He blesses you. The Pilgrims and Puritans knew that. Ancient Israel knew that. So we'll be back in a moment. This is Paul McGuire. You're listening to the Paul McGuire Report. Visit paulmcguire.us. This is the Paul McGuire Report. Please make sure to take advantage of all the free media we have for you. Hundreds of hours of free Bible teaching from me, Bible prophecy teaching from me, recorded at Paradise Mountain Church here in Southern California. It's all free. Just go to our Roku channel. The Roku channel is named Paul McGuire Ministries. And you can also find out where the Roku channel is by going to the master portal, which is paulmcguire.us. We also have the video emergency prophetic updates on the Roku channel on Vimeo. And make sure you go to paulmcguire.us and send out the links to all the ways you can watch or listen or view or whatever. The articles, the videos, the radio shows, the TV shows, the conferences, you know, hundreds and hundreds of hours of powerful Bible teaching connected to Bible prophecy. Interesting stuff. Nobody gets bored. And many, 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 many hours of the Paradise Mountain Church meetings where I would do intensive teachings that they could last an hour and a half, or 4 hours. And the ironic thing is, to my shock, I would speak for 4 hours, and I know some of you are groaning right now. I can understand why. I'd speak for 4 hours, okay? But you got to understand, I would get there early to greet the people, because I'm not one of these pastors who, you know, a pastor is supposed to be a servant. So I'm there to serve and minister to the to people. So I come early to meet people, talk to people, pray with people. And then at the end of the service, I do Q&A, which can last an hour and a half to 2 hours. People have questions of Bible prophecy or whatever. Then I'm, up until the coronavirus, I haven't figured out what do yet. I previously was available to personally pray for every single person who wanted prayer. Okay, and that meant physically holding their hand or placing my hand gently on their forehead or putting my arm on the shoulder or whatever. Because the Bible says if you lay hands on the sick, they shall recover. Now, I don't believe God's healing power is going to be blocked just because some government official says you can't hold him in church or whatever. That's not going to stop the power of God. But just makes it a more adversarial environment to hold a church service in. Now, one of the things, and so take advantage of it and send people links and let them watch it. You know, a lot of people, they charge money to watch stuff like this. And I thought about doing the same thing, but that's not our call. That's not my call. My call is to reach as many people as possible with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And the way I can do that is I can communicate as best I can, but I make it free. And the way we can make it free, because it costs money, every platform we're on costs us money to be on that platform. So I can make it free because I have partners like you who are willing to go before the Lord and seek his direction on how much you should donate or contribute to Paul McGuire Ministries. And because we have people who are donating, they are helping to fund the programming that's ministering to you, that's leading people to Jesus, that's causing backsliders to return to Christ, and to spread revival in our nation. So we are all partnering together, plus those people who spread the links far and wide in order to get around what I consider the evil censorship of the big tech companies. Okay, so where are we? So now we're in America once again. America, despite what they lied to you about in public school, they also did what's called historical revisionism, which means they just made it up out of nothing. They totally revised your education and my education on what happened and what didn't happen during American history. And they revised it according to a Marxist, humanist, communist template, which means they rewrote our history in such a way that they stripped it of all references to the Bible, to Christianity, to Christian values, and they simply replaced it with communist, socialist, Marxist values. Now, all of this is leading to this crisis point. Everything I'm talking about has been building since really before the foundation of the United States of America, even in 1776, but began to build with increasing intensity in the mid-1800s. It was that time all kinds of technology and scientific discoveries were being discovered, and there began to be, on a global level, competing philosophies, competing religions, competing ideas about what the world was, what supernatural power was there a God, was there not a God, etc., etc. So what happened was America, which was built on a Judeo-Christian biblical truth system, began to reject that more and more and replace it with a humanistic, occultic, Luciferian, New Age, communist, Marxist, socialist belief system, where now we teach kids that man is the center of the universe. There's no such thing as God. Now we teach people that there's no such thing as an absolute right, an absolute wrong. There's no such thing as God. There's no such thing as nationalism or patriotism, just globalism. There's no such thing as traditional Christian family values, only raw sensual pleasure and total sexual self-indulgence. That's where we are. Why? Because we switched gods, and instead of being the men and women who were called to be the watchmen on the wall in America, Europe, Australia, New Zealand, Asia, South America, all the men and women who were called to be the watchmen on the wall for God, and whose assigned job it was to stay awake while they were in the watchtower and to keep a lookout out for the enemy starting to gather, assemble, and then to keep a lookout for the enemy attempting the process of invading the children of Israel if nobody was paying attention. And so God solemnly charged the watchman on the wall. And I have have a watchman on the wall ministry. Many of you do probably have a watchman on the wall ministry. The purpose of a watchman on the wall ministry is the watchman is commanded by God to stay up in a high tower, and he's supposed to look as far as he can in every direction. He's to stay awake, and because he's staying awake, if he sees the enemy starting to come from a distance, then he blows the trumpet or the shofar as loud as he can over and over again so that the children of Israel are roused, they're waking up, and then they can prepare themselves militarily to withstand successfully an invasion by these pagan nations. Now, if God's people were obeying him, they were supernaturally protected. So, if you're a watchman and you fall asleep or you don't notice that the enemy is coming at you, but they're in disguise, then God calls you an unfaithful watchman because you fell asleep or you didn't recognize, you didn't pay attention to the fact that the enemy was coming. So God says you're an unfaithful watchman. And the price tag, the judgment from God for being an unfaithful watchman, is that when God's people are going to be slaughtered, which they will be because nobody warned them that the enemy was coming, when God's people are about to be slaughtered, nobody warns them because the watchman fell asleep. That God is going to hold that watchman personally accountable for all the blood that is spilt from the children of Israel because an unfaithful watchman was supposed to be protected. Pretty serious. And then God said, if you're a faithful watchman and you do stay awake and you do stay awake all night and you do see the enemy coming to invade my people from the distance, and you don't fall asleep, but you faithfully blow out that loud trumpet or shofar, and you wake up the entire camp of Israel, and they militarily prepare themselves to fight off an invasion. Then God says, because you were a faithful watchman, and you blew the shofar and trumpet, you spared the lives of my people Israel because of your obedience. And my blessing is not only on you and on them because of your obedience and their response. You faithfully warn my people of an upcoming attack. So there was blessing on the watchman if he stayed awake and did his job. If he fell asleep, then God said, I'm going to hold you personally accountable for all the blood of my people that was spilt today. Pretty serious. And if you faithfully blow the shofar and the trumpet, because you faithfully see the enemy coming to destroy my people, and you're blowing the trumpet and my people are just ignoring you and cracking jokes and stuff, then the Lord says, I'm not going to hold you responsible for their blood. I'm going to hold them responsible for the blood they spilt on their own land. Very serious charge. And for all those who call themselves watchmen, it's a very serious charge. Now, the Lord gave me a watchman ministry, and I functioned in a watchman ministry for decades before I even knew with clarity what a watchman ministry was. But really, that's been the essence of my ministry since I first got saved. And that is seeing the danger ahead, because God has called me to be a researcher, a discerner of truth, a discerner of spirits. So to see the danger ahead by staying awake, and then by faithfully blowing shofar and trumpet to wake my people up so they're ready for the battle so their lives may be saved. And the Lord has raised me up to do that about 40 years ago. And the way he's worked it, the tower that he has put me in, which gives me a unique visual vantage point so that I can see the enemy coming in the distance miles and miles away, because I'm up on a watchtower. And then the Lord, by his grace, has often supernaturally provisioned me to warn God's people of what's coming. He's given me access to a watchman's tower platform, and what would be the modern equivalent of a shofar or a trumpet. Let me explain what I mean. As you know, when I was 15, I was on the other side, heavily involved in the New Age movement, the occult, the counterculture, radical politics, the whole thing, okay? Demonstrating the occult, atheist. Okay, so then I got miraculously saved. Now, what's interesting is I have hair down to my waist. I'm organizing radical demonstrations on the left. I'm, you know, majoring in altered states of consciousness at the University of Missouri. And then I get radically saved, hitchhiking, fleeing from a Christian denominational religious retreat. And God, I've told the story before, but it's like a field of dreams experience, but way beyond that. Now, from almost the first day that, see, this, I'm giving you an example of how God's hand is supernaturally upon your life. And I meant what I said. God's hand is so far more on your life supernaturally than you have any idea. Literally, the hand of the biblical God, his hand is upon your life for love, protection, provision right now. Supernaturally, God is arranging things in your life. He's opening doors. He's shutting doors on a level that you won't be able to figure out until it's time for you to go to heaven. And as your life goes by, you continue to walk with Christ. And as you continue to think supernaturally, and as you continue to act supernaturally, you will see God open up more and more of his miracles into your life. So, I had studied everything we're talking about, the danger to the culture, the French Revolution, the mother of communism, all these things that we talk about in the Paul McGuire Report. I had studied, practiced, participated, and was directly involved in all of those things as a member of the counterculture, as a teenager involved with radical politics, as a 15-year-old kid in Manhattan hanging out with the biggest leaders in the radical underground movement in America. On and on and on. I was in these weird places at the right time or the wrong time, depending on how you look at it. And I could see, I was learning history, I was learning methodology by observing the behavior of these revolutionaries. I was clearly seeing what their plan was, how they intended to get there, and what they intended to do when they got there. And it was obvious to me, they were igniting a revolution. Okay? That has taken many, many years in the United States. So, key here is that all communist revolutions, all Marxist revolutions, all radical socialist revolutions and New Age revolutions and occult revolutions and satanic revolutions, they all operate on powerful spiritual deception. Whenever you see a satanic movement moving forward, not only its organizational structure, but its physical person-to-person structure. Whenever you see that, that is a direct result of powerful Luciferian occultic energies being released from the invisible realm or the fourth dimension. And they're being released to the practice of satanic magic, satanic ritual. All right? So, right now in America, the Apostle Paul has given the Supernatural Church of Jesus Christ its marching orders. And God says that we're supposed to put on the full armor of God. For now, not for tomorrow, for now, we're supposed to put on the full armor of God. Why? Because we're in a raging battle. Unless we have the full armor of God, we're going to be taken down by the forces of Antichrist, the spirit of Antichrist. Okay, so, in the book of Ephesians, we read the Apostle Paul teaching us how we can protect ourselves from these spiritual attacks. And we have to protect ourselves from these spiritual attacks or we're going to go down. And there won't be anything left. America will be a totalitarian, satanic dictatorship with no memory of the Bible or Jesus Christ or anything even remotely like that. That's how bad it could become overnight. Okay, so in the book of Ephesians, the Apostle Paul writes, Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand." So, we're told by Paul to wear the full armor of God. Why? Because we're fighting not just human beings. We're fighting invisible spiritual beings of various rankings. We're fighting demonic armies of various rankings. And if the Church of Jesus Christ wants to win this spiritual battle that's raging in America, we need to stop just fighting the battle in the physical realm, and we need to use the spiritual weapons that God has given us to be victorious with the battle in the supernatural realm. Because it's the battle in the supernatural realm which will determine the outcome of physical reality. So Paul says, "For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, people, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand." So, we're introduced to the fact that we're in a violent, spiritually violent conflict in the invisible realm. And so, the watchman sees the enemy coming both spiritually and physically, and warns God's people. All right? The reason what's happening in the streets of America is happening today with the riots, the lootings, and the killings, the reason the millennials are like brainwashed, the reason a huge percentage of Americans are so deceived they actually believe in communism and Marxism, the reason the people are dumbed down, the reason the people in the churches are dumbed down, is all because all of these various subgroups have been deprived of exposure to truth and knowledge, which gives them power. They've been deliberately isolated from the truth and deprived from the truth. So the only way to reverse this course is to set God's people free and fill God's people with power. I mean, if God's people are fighting a battle and they're not filled with the power of God, it's going to be a rather pathetic outcome. It's going to be rather pathetic. They're going to lose the spiritual war in a very humiliating and disgraceful way. Okay, so once again, we're in a spiritual battle, both personally and collectively. We win the spiritual battle to the degree that we have the knowledge of how to fight a spiritual battle, that we know what the spiritual weapons are, that we know how to use the spiritual weapons. To the degree that is happening, we are victorious and we win. Now, when we fail to learn how to use the weapons of our warfare that are mighty through God to the pulling down strongholds, then we perish. We're defeated. We go into captivity. We're conquered. Why? Because the superior spiritual weapons that we should be using, we're no longer using. So what do we do? So as time moves forward, things don't stay static. The evil one, the forces of the evil one, they do what they always do. Just read the Old Testament. They occupy territory. They occupy the land. You read the story of all the Nephilim, Rephaim giants that settled into the land of Canaan, and they breeded with human women. And the land of Canaan, which was really the promised land, was a land filled with many pagan, idol, satanic tribes, and they were genetic giants because they were the descendants of the Nephilim, and they committed horrible evils in their satanic worship and music and stuff like that. And they hardcore practiced the occult. Now, how do God's people defeat an army that's feeding off satanic power? How do you defeat that kind of army? Well, God looks for all, in every situation, God looks for a man to stand in the gap or a woman to stand in the gap. So God is looking for a man or a woman to stand in the gap. And so he sends out spies from Israel to check out the land of Canaan and give them a report of whether they can conquer it. Well, the spies who went out to Canaan came back with a report based on unbelief and said, there's no way we can conquer them. They're going to conquer us. It's hopeless. They had no faith. Then God sends out Joshua and Caleb to spy out the land of Canaan and see if they can conquer it. And Joshua and Caleb, mighty men of God, they observe that there are physical giants in the land, but ironically, these physical giants perceive Joshua and Caleb as even larger and stronger giants than them. And Joshua and Caleb come back to the Lord and give the Lord a good report where they say to the Lord, there are giants in the land, but we are well able to overcome them. And that was a report based on faith, which pleased the Lord. And what happened was, you see, because when you line yourself up with the principles of God's word, then when you're in alignment with the principles of God's word, it's only then that you can be a recipient of God's supernatural power flowing through you, through your family, into the earth. is you're in proper alignment. That proper alignment allows your life, like some kind of inner switch, to be flicked on. And so, the Lord will quantumly multiply your ability to influence, win spiritual warfare, overcome the giants, or whatever God calls you to do. You can be, whether you're male or female, no matter what age you are, you can be, God wants to supernaturally enhance you so that you can, in actuality, be more than a conqueror in Christ Jesus, and that you are well able to take the land. That's what it's about. Now, in America right now, the Church of Jesus Christ in America is under the influence, for lack of better words, of a spell that was placed upon it by people in witchcraft and Satanism, etc. And the reason it was allowed to happen is God's people rejected believing God's word. And so, when they're ready to repent of rejecting God's word and actually worship God's word, there will be that supernatural release of power and deliverance and the release of the angelic armies to help God's people. So, what produced the current negative, horrible environment that we're in? What produced it was what we seeded and inputted into the lives of millions and millions of children in America and around the world. I mean people who call themselves Christians but really acting like atheists. We, all over the world, allowed our kids to be indoctrinated in school systems and educational systems that were set up by Marxist and communist revolutionaries. Same principles that the communist Moscow professors developed by the Russian secret police is the same educational method we use to teach Christian students in public schools all across America. And the head of our educational system, who set the whole thing up, he just happened to be a guy named John Dewey, and he mysteriously comes back to the United States in 1917, because 1917 was the year of what was called the Bolshevik or Russian Communist War. So John Dewey is an American who is secretly being trained in how to set up a communist educational system in America. And he mysteriously returns right after the communists win the war in Russia. And he's trained by the communist Russians. What's the likelihood of that? Next to impossible. So you have all these invisible hands, invisible financiers. They belong to secret societies, so they have invisible networks. They are recruited. People are chosen. People are developed. They go to certain schools. They become very affluent, and they're promoted, etc., and used and given power to the degree that they can be trusted to do their part in bringing about this occultic, satanic, Luciferian, New Age global plan. And that's what's unfolding before us. So right now, their motto has been for hundreds of years, order out of chaos or manufactured crisis. We see that happening in the United States of America. If we do nothing, and if we don't wake up all these Christian teachers and pastors and students, they're going to go into captivity, as history says they'll go into captivity. But if we can reach them while they're still awake in their minds, if we can reach them with the truth from the Word of God and set them free and open their eyes up to what is really happening all around them. If we can open up a certain percentage of their eyes to see what's really going on all around them, what God wants them to do, we still, at this late hour, have the privilege and the opportunity of turning this battle around by 180 degrees. In other words, it's a lie to say there's no way to win this war. That's a lie. Truth is, all things are possible with God. All things are possible with God. So when you and I embrace this truth, you and I knew Jesus before the foundation of the world. Before the foundation of the world, He, Jesus, called us to be here for such a time as this. So God pre-planned us and pre-programmed us to be trained and developed in all the things we're trained and developed in, because He had the specific plan in mind to place us wherever we are on planet Earth at this time in history, in this time zone, for very specific reasons. And you'll look at your entire life and you'll see that your entire life was the Lord incrementally developing you to fulfill your mission and assignment. So here, my latest book, as many of you know, is entitled The Greatest Battle for the Hearts and Minds of Mankind in the History of the World. It's a long title, but I use the title because that's what I believe is happening with all my heart. So the only way we can win this battle is we have to enter into the minds and brains of all the people that have been captured by the dark spells of propaganda and hypnotic mind control and programming, etc. Because they're like, they're marching to the tune of demonic armies. They're like the Night of the Living Dead. I mean, they're scary people to watch. It's like they have no souls. Or they've given themselves over to demonic anger and rage. What do we do? What do we do? We have to understand that the battle is operating on biblical spiritual principles. And one of the things is that Lucifer was God's highest ranking angel. And Lucifer is very creative, a genius businessman, entrepreneur, scientist, you name it. Satan is a multiplier like Prometheus of forces. And so, when God's people are in a right relationship with the Lord, see, right now we live in a global cultural environment where there's a huge percentage of the population which they really kind of think people like Jay-Z and movie stars and entertainment and music moguls are really kind of the really hip, intelligent entrepreneurs, and those that are more conservative or don't get really the same respect. But the problem is, you see, is that what is being programmed into the minds and hearts and memories and souls of hundreds of millions of young people on planet Earth right now, what's being programmed into their mind via all kinds of media and internet, the program they're receiving are thoughts, ideas, beliefs, attitudes, and perceptions that express themselves in a rejection or negativity towards God, express themselves in a rebellion from all of God's directives or laws concerning human sexuality, that God has rules and guidelines and directives. He has commandments. And when you violate the law of God, that you're breaking the law and it's a price to be paid. These are things that people who whether they know it or not, are serving Lucifer and Satan. They're not used to coming to terms with accountability. And that's part of the reason they rebel against Jesus Christ, because Jesus Christ is telling them really not what they want to hear. Jesus Christ is telling them, look, you were born in a state of sin, and you are going to die. When you die, you're going to spend all eternity in one of two places. You'll spend all eternity in a place called hell, a cosmic prison, or you'll spend all eternity in some kind of other dimension. Or you will spend all eternity in your brand new glorified body, in the new heaven, the new earth, the new Jerusalem. Now, that's God's ideal place for all men and women, is to allow them to spend all eternity living in paradise, heaven, new Jerusalem, new earth, you know, total paradise, glorified body. That's what God, that's God's will. God proved that it was his will to bless man like that. Because when God originally created Adam and Eve, first man and woman, he put them in paradise. That's heaven. He put them in a perfect world, environmentally and everything else. That's heaven. He gave them a perfect relationship with one another. That's heaven. They didn't die. They didn't get diseased. There was no serial killers. That was heaven. And God showed in his creation of Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden that was his end game, to give mankind heaven. So man, over thousands and thousands of years, mankind has taken the gift of God's creation and polluted it, destroyed it, defiled it, waged war on it, massacred people on it, and on and on. We have attacked God's gift to us of heaven and paradise. So we are now at the critical point in history that only Bible prophecy explains, where this whole saga is about to end. God in his love has been patient, and God has allowed man to rebel so that every man and woman would have a choice whether or not to accept his free offer of salvation and live all eternity in heaven, paradise. It's a wonderful gift, just a wonderful gift. But now we have to effectively communicate to as many people as we can. When I say effectively communicate, we have to talk to them, speak to them in such a way that they actually understand what we're talking about. And then we have to explain to them the same efficiency that they have two choices. They either can accept God's free offer of salvation in Christ Jesus, and if they do that, they will be born again, and they will have eternal life, and they will live in heaven and paradise forever and ever. Or they can reject God's free offer of salvation in Jesus Christ, and they will die, and then they will be sentenced to live for all eternity in the lake of fire, a place of eternal torment. So it's a very simple decision. Now, what clouds the decision is the Luciferian matrix, mind control system, which makes jokes about this, which tries to say this is just a bunch of phooey. Well, let's just get down to it. Is what I said just a bunch of paranoia, just a bunch of phooey, or is there a real hell? Is there a devil? Is there a God? So you owe it to yourself to find out, because if you don't find out, you can't possibly make the right decision that you need to make in order to spend all eternity in heaven. So that's the purpose of our ministry. The whole world is being shaken up right now because of the coronavirus and fulfillment of Bible prophecy. But at the same time, I have never seen more spiritual hunger, more spiritual openness. I've never seen a greater desire for people to hear the gospel and to accept the gospel of Jesus Christ. So I'm asking you to join us as we give it everything we have to win souls to Jesus Christ. I'm asking you to join us as we attempt to use every social media, every video, every technology available to reach people effectively with the message of Bible prophecy in Jesus Christ. And then finally, we are expanding our effectiveness by expanding the level of technologies, the amount of outreach in terms of we need to upgrade and move up our technological outreaches so we can win more people effectively. So I'm asking you to go before the Lord and to pray for me, my family, and this ministry as an intercessory prayer warrior. Pray for our nation. I'm asking you to, on a just habitual basis, if something that we've produced blesses you, feeds you, and send it personally to somebody with a little note, check this out, listen to it, or whatever. It's the only way to get around the big tech censors. And then finally, all wars are financed. The Rockefellers, the Rothschilds, the Warburgs, they financed both sides of World War II because they were following the occult plan. Now, we're fighting a spiritual war. But spiritual wars require money and being financed just as much as natural physical wars. Because in natural physical wars, you're using bombs and bullets and armies. But in spiritual war, you're calling upon angels, principalities and powers, the power of the Holy Spirit, God, the power of God. You're binding and loosing. And you need to be able to invest money to acquire the more powerful spiritual weapons, the more powerful spiritual communication systems that are coming on board now. Because right now, the way everything's working is they are censoring everything so fast on things like Facebook, YouTube, and the whole list of them. You type in any word about Christian or Jesus or the Second Coming or Bible prophecy, it's all censored. Wasn't censored 3 years ago. And so what they want to do is censor all of that completely out of the human language. The only way we can beat them and still win people is to not allow them to dominate social media and use our own platforms. So we're in that direction, but I need your financial contributions to help us at Paradise Mountain Church use every mechanism at our disposal to reach people for Jesus. And have to do it quickly, because unless millions of people are positively impacted by the Spirit of God, they are literally going to vote for hell on earth for America and many other nations. Not saying that to be inflammatory. It's true. It's read history. God bless you, your brother in Christ. Visit paulmcguire.us. That's paulmcguire.us.